As I had mentioned it sometimes, and now maybe you figured out, we're having what we call Holy Spirit School. You know, for too long, I think, we didn't understand the ministry and the power and unleashing of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And not that I'm an expert, but I've been blessed and I understand a little bit about it. And I just want to share what I've learned and hope and pray that you can, you know, you're not a second-class citizen if you don't have the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is when you accept Christ, you don't get him in pieces. You get in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But there are gifts that are available to all of us. So when we choose Christ as Lord, we are born of the Spirit, that new birth. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are spiritual beings, and we live in a tension all the time between this life and eternity. So when we welcome the person of the Holy Spirit without measure, we will have the power of God that we need to live here on earth as mature Christ followers, investing in eternity. Well, as I mentioned last week, we are in a state of expectancy. You know, during Christmas time, we are in a state of Advent. We celebrate the birth of Christ. But really, when you think about it, Christ has already come. So it's just a celebration of joy. But Jesus also promised us to come back when he left. He said, I got to go to be with the Father, but I'm going to send one greater than I, the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I'm also going to come back someday soon. So we stay in an attitude of expectancy or a state of Advent. Expectancy is one of the things that we need to talk about. I mentioned last week about a couple things, you know, but prayer being one component of cooperation with the Holy Spirit and with God. And the second one is expectancy. Now, I have spent, really all my life around the church, but I departed for a long time, and thank God I came back to God and the church in 1986, and with the joy of being able to quit drinking and to have fellowship and have my marriage restored. But anyhow, so I've been around most of my life, but I had a period of time where I departed from the faith. But now I have that joy and that hope. And it seems to me that all of us have sometimes a pretty low threshold of expectation. And we really don't have a high degree of expectancy that God will do anything. We just kind of go all through life and, well, I don't know what God's going to do today. Well, we're usually surprised. And it's unfortunate because sometimes we get surprised and say, wow, God really at work. I think one of the things that I found when I read the book of Acts, or the rest of the New Testament for that matter, is that people that knew Jesus came away from that season with him and with the expectation that God will move in our lives. But we have to cultivate that expectation. It's a choice that we make initially. And I want to give us a few examples from Scripture. Remember when Mary and Joseph bring that little baby Jesus to the temple to be circumcised, or like bringing a child to church whenever we want to dedicate them or baptize them. Jesus and Mary brought the child to the temple to be circumcised on his eighth day. Now that was according to the law of Moses. And when they bring him to the temple, there's a couple of people in the temple who recognize this infant, Jesus, as Messiah. One of them was an elderly woman. Her name was Anna. She was a prophetess. And when she sees the baby Jesus, she speaks to Mary and Joseph and to the people who are there, recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 38. And at that moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him and to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Now, they're in a public place. They're like in church. And there's hundreds of people, no doubt, gathered there. And it says that when Anna began to speak to Mary and Joseph regarding the newborn child, she didn't speak to them alone. She spoke to the whole group of people who were gathered. Did you catch that? How they defined? Wow. She spoke to those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Or another way of saying it was looking for the Messiah. Now, not everybody in the temple was looking for the Messiah. Some of them were there because it was the place to be. It was a day when they brought newborns. Not only Jesus, but a whole bunch of newborns. And there were dozens of them. And families presenting these newborns to dedicate to God. Well, there are all sorts of people milling about. They were priests, they were temple workers, a whole collection of people, but there was a group of people there that was expecting the Messiah, and Anna spoke to them. You know, I always loved Oral Roberts, listening to him, but every time that he would start one of his programs, he said, expect a miracle. Something good is going to happen to you. I'm going to be included in that group of something good happening. Aren't you? Because we're not just attending services or worship in religious activities. I and hope and pray you do want to be included in this group, a group of people who are expecting God to do something. It's important. We're not just the collectors of Bible trivia. We're not just people who are caught up under the responsibility of religious behavior, although there's nothing wrong with that. But we are the people of Almighty God in the earth, and we expect Him to move in our generation as He has in every generation through the lives of men and women of faith. So we want to cooperate with His Spirit. We want to welcome Him into our lives. My Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He doesn't change. And we want to open our hearts and our imaginations to the expectation that God will work in our lives. You might say, well, preacher, I don't really understand that. You say that, but I still have problems. Well, welcome to the real world. I do too. And the people of the Bible certainly did as well. We've carried our mistaken ideas that it's enough to say that you believe in God. That's all you got to do. Just believe in God, and God will do miracles. And that you believe in the power of God. To believe that does not mean that you will never have problems or stresses or disappointments again just because you accept Christ in your life. Because every miracle story that you know in the Bible is a response to being in a hard place. I think it's important to remember that, even in the book of Daniel. You know, when Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, that was a miracle. Now, he was put into the lion's den. Now, I don't know if he was put in there to check the lion's teeth, or he was put into the lion's den so the lion could eat him, but read that scripture in Daniel. It's eye-opening. But Daniel had the well-being of the empire at heart, and he was recognized by the king because of interpreting dreams, and the people around were jealous of him. So what'd they do? They orchestrated a set of circumstances that condemned him to death. Read the story for yourself. It's a story of being unfair and unfortunate, and also a blessing at the same time. Well, I think every Bible story that you know is a response to pain and heartache and difficulty. That's why it's there, to encourage us with the blessed hope. Even Jesus' resurrection is a response to an unfair execution, if you remember. So saying that you believe in the power of God is not denying the challenges of our life. It's simply extending to us a resource beyond ourselves. We are, after all, the people of God, and we believe that He's involved in our lives. And we want to create in our heart that expectation that God will move. Well, why hadn't He moved before, preacher? I don't know. I'm not God. Sometimes I read these stories and I think too, God, why did you do that? Why did you do that in that way? And you know what he says? Ralphie, it's none of your business. And we have to devise that part to understand the gift of the God given to us. If he wanted me and you to know, he would have told us. It's not the way that I would have done it on many occasions. You know, I think, Lord, I don't know why you did that way. I think I had a better idea, but that's the way you did it. So, anyhow, remember the story of the woman who had the issue of hemorrhaging, or as some translations say, the issue of blood. She lost everything that she had. She spent all her money trying to get healed. She did not get better. And then she sees Jesus. Now I'm thinking, wow, old Lazarus, why did the dude have to die and have a funeral and then be buried and everybody just sit around and cry for days? Jesus did that on purpose. And you say, oh, well, it worked out in the end. Or, well, it may have given me a choice between being dead for 3 days or just being healed, and I'm going to go with the healing every time. So don't let difficulties rob your life. That's what it comes down to. And rob your life of expectation that God will move in your life. Get out of the seat of skeptic. And it's not a very fruitful place to stay anyhow, being a skeptic. We all sit there for a little while, but it's like musical chairs. Get up and find a better seat. You know, skepticism is not a sign of intellectual prowess. Often, skepticism indicates our own tendency of being a rebel. It's more profitable, believe me, to cooperate with God. And the other thing we talked about is how we should honor God's word. Now, there's one more piece of that puzzle, those three things that I'll give you: prayer, expectancy, and honoring God's word. Cultivate the habit of honoring the word of God in your life. Treat God like he matters to you. Just don't read God's word to decide if you disagree with it, or let God's word, when you read it, decide, oh, God disagrees with me. Well, there's some things in there that I disagree with God. No. As I mentioned in Luke chapter 2, let's step back into the narrative, if you would, with me. Because I think we all know the scenario of how Mary and Joseph with the baby Jesus are in the temple. That first man that they met that recognized Jesus as Messiah was Simeon. I want to share with you Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was a righteous and devout. He was waiting for the constellation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he seen the Lord, the Messiah. He was moved by the Spirit and went into the temple courts, where the parents had brought the child Jesus to die, to be baptized and to be circumcised, as the law required. Now Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people of Israel. So if we look at some of those verses about that, the verses about Simeon. In each verse, there's a phrase that's repeated, something that was accomplished in his life by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Luke uses some imagery and liturgies that is devised for the reputation and the repetition of, to draw our attention to the person of the Holy Spirit in Simeon's life. So let us look back in a moment in the verse 25. It says, Simeon, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in verse 26, it says something has been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah before he died. How did he know that, old Simeon? Well, it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. In the verses all around that scripture, it says he went to the temple court. and was moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit prompted him. Now, Dr. Luke is emphasizing what is happening in Simeon's life as a result of the person of the Holy Spirit's involvement with him. If he wasn't trying to emphasize that, you could kind of make a statement that is far more an efficient way. There was a godly man named Simeon that recognized Jesus in the temple, but Dr. Luke is recognizing something for us. Who's the author of the book of Acts I mentioned earlier? Well, it's not a trick question. It was Dr. Luke. And this is the Gospel of Luke. But Luke's thoughts and objective in writing is consistent. And there was an emphasis all through Dr. Luke's writing upon the person of the Holy Spirit. Because in Luke's language and in Luke's thought, the person of the Holy Spirit and the power of God are, as we mentioned earlier, synonymous. So now look what happens in Simeon's life. It says that he was moved by the Spirit and he went to the temple courts. I love that statement because Simeon had a revelation by the Spirit of God that he's going to see the Messiah before he dies. So where do we find Simeon on that day? He's in the temple. He's in the temple on the day when they're presenting the babies for circumcision. The Temple Mount. Herod's Temple Mount. It's an enormous place. All sorts of gatherings and areas and different things happening at all the time. And Simeon was standing there where the newborn children are being presented in the temple. Now, there's many places in the land of Israel where you could have presented your child for circumstances. But the temple in Jerusalem is the epitome of all those places to go. It's an expression of religious authority of the nation. So it's a logical place to look, and all the places Simeon could have been was in Jerusalem. Do you know in Jerusalem in the first century there was a hippodrome, a place for horse races? He could have been there maybe to get a trifecta ticket and win some money on the second and third race. There was also a Roman theater in first century Jerusalem. It could have been that he was at the theater seeing the latest presentation of whatever play was available. But neither of them were options. They were options of evil and wickedness, but that's not why he was there. There had been something revealed to him. So what does Simeon do with his time and his days? He spends them in the place where the baby most likely presented will be the Messiah, and it's most likely an opportunity for him to see that child. So unleashing the power of the Holy Spirit in our life and his life had a great deal to do with the desire to see God move. If you don't care about that, then you're not interested in God, and you can just relax. It's highly improbable that he will bother you, because God does not intrude where he's not invited. That's why you have to invite Christ into your life. That's why the Holy Spirit's got to be invited. But if you have a desire and a hunger, the Bible says that if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be filled. In the book of Hebrews, it says that God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need his help. We need the help of a physician when we're sick. You go and make an appointment. You drive off to the office, and you check, and you say, Doctor, I'm here. Help me. I need some help. So when it comes to the things of the Lord, we should have at least that much perseverance as we have in our medical community seeking healing, physically, that is. It's been pretty casual about all of us, and I think we've all been disrespectful with Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and God deserves our best. He gives us his best. Going back to Simeon there, preacher, you are digressing. Now, I don't believe the words that he spoke were unique in the creation of the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you three passages from Isaiah. People who walk in darkness will see a great light, Isaiah 9:2. I will also make you the light of the nations, Isaiah 49:6. Pay attention, O my people, and give ear to me, Isaiah 51:4. So when Simeon is doing the reciting and the idea that the prophets had given him about the Messiah, he spent enough of time in God's word or the Torah, or whatever you want to call the Old Testament scriptures, he knew the prophets well enough that when he had the revelation of the child who was going to be the Messiah, he knew that child was going to be there. He didn't know what day, but he was expecting. So my invitation to all of us is to spend time in God's Word so that God's character can be begin to move in your heart and emerge. And be aware of what God is doing so that when he reveals to you that God moment, you know his perspective on whatever you're dealing with. It's difficult to argue when you care about God. And if you've never read the book, you you don't really know. Now, I don't say that to condemn any of us or to shame any of us and put another burden on you. What I'm trying to say is add to your to-do list. I want to learn how to unleash the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, and it's not arbitrary. It's God's promise to us, and we can choose that path that will lead us to the Lord. What an honor and a privilege. So it starts with the simplest prayer, something like this in your heart. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in my life, and I want to welcome you into my life, and more importantly, I want to cooperate with you. I put a prayer in the notes that Tina will pass out so that we can kind of pray this prayer together, but you don't have the notes there. So pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, pour out your Spirit upon my life. I offer myself as a living sacrifice, yielded to you, and I want to know you in the power of your truth. I chose the truth for my life and turning away from all deception, and pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, thank you for tuning in to this portion of the School of the Holy Spirit. Come back next week. You'll be blessed.